Good morning to you. Certainly great to look out. We've got a good number of visitors who are here, and I'm really glad that you're here. I'm going to be perfectly straightforward with you. There are some sermons, turn this down a little bit. There are some sermons where I get up in the morning and I'm really excited to preach them. And I'm ready to go, and I'll be just straightforward. This is not one of those sermons. I don't really like to jump into controversy necessarily, but there are also times where I believe I have an obligation, and I believe I am called by God that when there are current events, then really this has been going on for at least six or plus more years in our culture and in our society that that seems strange or odd and very controversial. I think if the Bible talks about it, we need to address the subject as well. So I'm going to start out and I want to tell you two stories. All right? It was in 2015, legendary Olympic athlete back from the 1970s, Bruce Jenner, made a public announcement that he came out as basically transgender, and he was going to have, I believe, surgeries and, you know, things like that. And I'll never forget, during that week, that was the talk of the news for that week, I was flipping through the channels one night, and I randomly flipped through a panel discussion on CNN. CNN had a panel of psychologists and experts and everything, and they, to have a full view of voices, they invited one conservative individual named Ben Shapiro. And they sat Ben Shapiro right next to a man who was a journalist who claimed to be a woman. He dressed as a woman, but you could tell he was a man. And at one point in the discussion, this man, who was much bigger than Mr. Shapiro, put his hands upon him and threatened to beat him up, basically, literally saying the words, "You cut that out, or else you'll go home in an ambulance." Now, the thing that was a little frustrating to me at that point in time was everyone turned on Mr. Shapiro. It was his fault, in other words. And it was almost as if, because it was his fault for offending this individual, he almost deserved what he got, basically. Let me tell you another story. There is a guy who, has, I don't know if it's a blog or a website, he has a daughter who says, "Dad, I feel like I'm a man trapped in a woman's body." And so he supports his child thoroughly to allegedly, you know, transition into a man, okay? And he writes about or tells about on one occasion they went out to eat at a restaurant and had to leave, and here's why they had to leave. The server basically, he overheard say the following basically words, and I'm not going to quote it word for word. I will not serve this thing. Whatever it is, I will not serve this thing at all or help them out in any way. And so they basically got up and walked out. Now, I share these two stories with you because in one sense, when it comes to both incidents, what's the problem? That hopefully by the end of this lesson, you'll understand there is a problem with this. You know, all the way back in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah said the following words that I think are so relevant to the day and age in which we live. In Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, when the Bible says, verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who take what is obvious and what is moral and make it immoral. Woe to those who take issues that are immoral according to the eyes of God and say that they are moral." You know, this idea that there are more than two genders. This week I've been researching this, and I found that, for instance, one news article, Healthline.com, had an article called Over 64 Terms Today That Describe Gender Identity and Expression. 64 terms. I'd never heard of most of them. And I think about stuff like that, and I ask the question, by the way, how did we get here? How are we at a point where there are more than two genders, and you are a terrible person if you disagree with that? Now, some of you are older than me, and correct me if I'm wrong, we didn't get here overnight. I really believe the position we are today culturally as a country really started back in the 60s, at what we would call the beginning of the sexual revolution. And disagree with me, correct me if I'm wrong. And when we think of the beginning of the sexual revolution, it started when it thinks of sexual immorality, according to the scriptures. It started with the push to normalize fornication and adultery. You know, no-fault divorce, things like that. It started with that. And eventually, culturally, once we became more accepting of that, you know, before then, it seemed as if we had biblical, our values as a culture were in line with the scripture, basically. You know, what God said about sexuality and things like that in regard to marriage. And then in the 90s, as I was growing up, in the early 2000s, there was a push to normalize homosexuality. I think we're there now in 2021. So where does it stop? I mean, in one sense, once you abandon the Bible, where does this immorality stop? That's a good question. It really is. And, you know, the next question is what's next? And this whole transgender issue, the other thing to consider is how does this affect me? Well, listen, it's not just, I'm going to tell you this, it's not just normalization of things like this. First it's tolerance, then it is acceptance, then it is approval, basically, and then it is embrace or support. And if you don't embrace and support, there'll be consequences, culturally speaking. You know, when you think of how does this concern us when such a small percentage of the population is transgender, do you realize... it was back in 2007, I think it was, there was maybe one transgender clinic in the United States in Boston, Massachusetts. And do you realize in 2020 they had over 50? You know, if a three-year-old comes out and says, you know, Dad, I'm a boy, I think I feel like a girl. There are many parents out there today that will go, okay, well, we will transition you into a girl. You can't do that, but that's what they do. You know, at what point did a three-year-old, four-year-old, five-year-old, even 13-year-old have the ability to make such a decision like that for themselves? You know what I mean? And yet, when you see in the news, this has effects with new legislation that's probably going to get passed in our government right now from a federal level. When you see in the news the idea that if a guy decides he wants to be a woman, he can compete in girls' sports, and then dominates in girls' sports, you know, that does affect you if you have a daughter that plays sports. You know what I mean? Or it affects you as a parent. Back in 2018, there was a judge over in Ohio who took custody away from two parents because their son wanted to become basically a woman, and the parents didn't support it, but the grandparents did. The judge stripped custody rights away from the parents and awarded them to the grandparents so that he could allegedly transition into a woman. Church, this does affect us individually in a lot of ways. Well, let me just say this. You know, I'm hoping this summer we have church camp. We didn't have it last year because of COVID. But what's going to happen when the day comes where a guy who wants to be a girl comes to church camp and wants to stay in the girls' cabins and use their showering and bathroom facilities? What's going to happen to the camp? What's going to happen to the church? What's going to happen to church organizations? You see the can of worms that we're opening here? I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but this is an outlet for persecution in a lot of ways. And if you don't get in line, there'll be consequences. Well, here's what I want to do. I really have overall 2 points to this morning. Number one, what does the Bible address? Let's take a biblical look at transgenderism, even though the Bible doesn't specifically mention it. And I'd like to have a biblical response to it as well. I want you to open your Bible with me this morning to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I don't want to get bogged down in talking about so much on current events, because I think a lot of these you see yourself, a lot of these current events of the, you know, the restroom debate. I have a problem with the idea of my wife and my daughters going into a public restroom and a man being in there. And I'm not a bad person for having a problem with that, by the way. Okay? And I'm not sorry for saying that either. And so, you know, we can talk about all that, but from a biblical perspective, I often ask the question, the transgender thing, is it a cultural issue or is it a Christ issue, and who are we following in the matter? And let me give you an example of that. About 10 years ago, I had a friend of mine who, he didn't go to church, and he didn't really follow the Bible, but he came out on social media and he said, you know, homosexuality is wrong. And I thought, oh my, this guy doesn't have a leg to stand on as to why he believes homosexuality is wrong. Well, on what basis is homosexuality wrong? It's based upon God who created the world and revealed His word through His will through us through His word that says it is wrong, right? But if you have no, if that has no impact on your life and you don't seek to live by it or completely follow it, what leg did you have to stand on that homosexuality is wrong? And you know what? About a month later, he came out defending homosexuality. And that's my point. You know, culturally, if you allow culture to define your values and what you believe and not the Word of God, you're going to go with the way of culture. You're going to change with culture. But if you're a Christian and you believe the Bible is the Word of God, regardless of what direction culture goes, we're going to stick with the Bible, aren't we? We're going to stick with the Word of God. Now, in Matthew chapter 19, this is a discussion beginning really in verses 3 all the way down through verse 12. It's a discussion of can a man at this point divorce his wife for just any reason? And the subject for our matter is not so much what God says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage as much as it is consider here gender identity from this text. Notice Jesus says this in verse 4. Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning, now watch this, made them male and female? Do you see that? Biologically, God either made you a male or a female. That's it. And what Jesus is doing here is he's going back to the Garden of Eden when God made Adam and Eve. When God made man and woman in the beginning, He also instituted His marriage laws as well, all right? And so He quotes Genesis 2:26 and verse 5, and for this reason, now listen to this, a man shall leave his what? Father and mother, okay, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now notice, drop down and look at verse 9. And I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, you hear that? For sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her, you hear that? Who is divorced commits adultery. Do you see this? And here's the point that obviously we need to see. According to God, your biology, how you were created and how you were made, is your gender identity. And the thing today, and the thing that I want you to point out is, people will say, well, yeah, but you know, you were born a male or a female, but your gender identity is fluid. It's how you feel. It's what you think of yourself. And so if a man thinks he's a woman, he is a woman, and vice versa. And so instead of, as one writer notes, working to change their gender identity to match their biology, they want to change their biology today to match their gender identity. Yet the thing, the truth of the matter is in Scripture, God makes no distinction between male and female and man and woman. It's the same. Your biological XX or XY chromosome is unchangeable. No matter how much surgeries you have, or no matter how many hormone blockers or pills or therapy or whatever medicine they have today to take to try to deny that reality, that's how God made you. And according to Scripture, if you're a male, you're a man. If you're a female, you're a woman. Your gender identity and your biological identity are one and the same according to the Word of God. And so all these other different 64 different gender identities, the truth of the matter is that they're just, they're non-existent. And by the way, I mean, I'm almost telling you something that is obvious that you've known all of your life. I'm just singling out one passage of Scripture. But when you read about men and women in the Bible, in Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, male and female, you don't read of any other gender identity other than just that. He, she, man, woman, male, female. You get that? You know, I have some other passages to share. For instance, specifically, even in the times of the Old Testament, there was the idea of it being an abomination for a man to dress like a woman and a woman to dress like a man. Now, obviously, to a certain degree, culture kind of determines dress and everything. Notice verse 5, it says in Deuteronomy 22, "A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all those who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God." By the way, when you look at the command that homosexuality is a sin that is found in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, and a lot of times this transgender stuff is intertwined with that. You know, if a woman wants to become a man, we know she can't really do that, but culturally, if she identifies herself as a man, people accept that. And then she starts dating a woman, guess what she is? She's committing the sin of homosexuality, regardless of whether she calls herself a man or not. You understand that? I mean, that's according to the Word of God and the will of God. You know, I want you to think about this real quickly. How many of us have said, "Oh, if I could go back and be 20 again. Oh, if I could go back and be 21 again." And sometimes we say that maybe because of the mistakes we've made in our life. Sometimes we say that because of, man, I really felt good health-wise when I was 20. I didn't have all this back pain and all this other pain when I was in my 20s, like I do now, basically, and all of that. But the truth of the matter is, no matter how much someone desires to go back and be 20 years old, if you're not in your 20s, you're not ever going to be 20, and you're not going back to 20s. You obviously. Do you realize, and I'm, you know, you can have an opinion on it one way or the other, that's fine, but do you realize today that there are various scholarships for individuals who are Native American? And if you can show that you're Native American, you could qualify for various scholarships. Well, what would you say if someone, I'll just use me as an illustration, what would you say if I said, "Well, my daughters are Native American, full-blooded American Indians. And I did that in order for them to get a scholarship." Does that make them Native American? You know, no matter how much we desire to be that, we're not Native American. And you could go through the list of a lot of different things like that. You know, so if a 13-year-old identifies as a 17-year-old, are we going to give them a driver's license? You know, if a 16-year-old wants to identify as a 21-year-old, we're going to let them buy alcohol? You know, and I feel like as the madness of in the times in which we live, I wouldn't be surprised to see that one day, because we're denying reality here. And anytime you deny reality, it leads to insanity, it leads to chaos, and it leads to madness, which ultimately starts with the rejection of God. Yeah, likewise, when it comes to gender, according to Scripture, it's not self-determined, whether it be at the age of 3, 13, or 33. And I have no problem saying that any parent who allows a minor to have some surgery that can't be reversed, basically, and to give them pills that could harm them, I think it's child abuse. It is. And don't be surprised, though, again, if the government comes and forces its will on even Christian parents who find themselves in a situation like that, possibly with a child. So what do we do about this as Christians? What exactly do we do about this? Well, I want to understand something from the outset. You remember that second story I told at the beginning of the lesson? I think one of the things we need to have as Christians literally is understanding and compassion. I wrote an article in the bulletin, today's bulletin, about compassion. And you know, compassion is such a wonderful thing to have. Jesus was a man of compassion. His entire ministry, I believe, was one of compassion. But here's the thing. We better be very careful when we have compassion towards someone that we never rationalize or justify sin. Compassion can become a bad thing if that's the case. And here's the thing I have found about those in the transgender community, basically. And number one, there is a sense of, I didn't choose the idea of having a desire to be the opposite sex, but I do desire it. You'll find individuals saying that. And there is a sense there where you have to feel for them. There is a sense of, I think, compassion that you have for them. And I also think there is a sense, too, as Christians, we should feel bad because it is never okay for us to mistreat someone and to hate an individual because they're transgender, by the way. And that's why that second story I told, that was wrong. You know, to call someone names and to be mean to them and to bully them, as a Christian, I don't care what kind of sinful life they're living. That's not right. And so there's a sense there that you know, try to put yourselves in their shoes. You know, it's very, very much like the sin of homosexuality. I think if you talk to someone who has such sins like that, they're attracted to the same sex. They didn't choose those feelings in one sense. But it doesn't make it right to act on those feelings. It doesn't make it right to act on those desires. And while we may have compassion for someone who may struggle with a sin that doesn't bother us, it's never okay to say it's all right for you to live with that sin. Do your own research sometime. You know, sympathy but not rationalization of sin. You'll find that, you know, in the transgender community, suicide is very high. For instance, the American Academy of Pediatrics noted a study from several years ago that more than half of transgender male teens who participated in a survey reported that they had attempted suicide in their lifetime, while 29.9% of transgender female teens said they attempted suicide. Think about that. Back in 2015, I'll give you another survey, another U.S. transgender survey among adults, which is the largest survey of transgender people in the U.S. to date, found that 81.7% of respondents reported ever seriously thinking about suicide in their lifetime, while 48.3% had done so in the past year. In regard to suicide attempts, 40.4% reported attempting suicide at some point in their lifetime, and 7.3% reported attempting suicide in the past year. Do you realize the rate of suicide among transgender is significantly higher than the rest of the population? Now, why that's the case, we're not going to get into that and everything, but I'm going to tell you something else. Do your own research as well. And that's why you see, in one sense, there's a side of compassion to have towards people in this situation and not hate, okay? Not approval of sin, but compassion. I have found that a lot of these individuals who have done this and had irreversible surgery and everything else, years later regret it and wish they'd never done it. And that's why the idea of taking a 10-year-old and doing such a thing or such a procedure is awful. Regardless of how they feel in the moment. Oftentimes, another thing I've researched, some have noted that years later, if you just leave someone alone, they oftentimes, it corrects themselves. They're a man and they eventually realize they're a man. They're a male and they realize they're a male. Compassion. And there's two more final questions to consider as we close out, and that's this. When you think of someone who is transgender, I don't care if they're a child, I don't care if they're an adult, what is their greatest need? And I tell you what their greatest need is, salvation from sin. You understand that? Salvation from sin. Because in reality, this transgender thing is just a symptom of a greater problem. They need the blood of Christ just as much as we do. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there is a man who is a Christian man in the church at Corinth who is living in sexual sin, as you look at verses 1 through 8. And one of the things that Paul commands the church to do is, if this guy doesn't repent, you practice church discipline on this man. What's interesting, though, is as you keep reading 1 Corinthians 5 and you look at verses 9 through 13, Paul says, listen, it's not like that with those in the world. You know, if someone is in the family of God, you can discipline someone in the family by means of fellowship if they're repeating, living in rebellious sin. But if someone's not in the family, you don't do that. You can't do that as you read verses 9 through 13. And my point about this is, you know, Jesus was a man who was oftentimes accused by his enemies as a sinner. You know why? Because he spent time with sinners. He was a friend to sinners. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, Jesus is eating a meal with tax collectors and sinners, and he is accused of being a sinner himself. And he responds there in that text that, hey, those who are sick, what do they need? They need a physician. And Jesus says, I haven't come to call the righteous, he said, but I basically come to call sinners to repentance. In other words, Jesus, over and over again, associated with the outcast and with the drunkards. He associated with the prostitutes and all kinds of grievous sins. Not that he ever approved of their sin, but he came to turn sinners away from sin and to bring them salvation and to live righteous lives. Church, we should in no way ever be mean or unkind to someone who is transgender. We should be concerned for their soul, because in reality, when you think of what is the most effective way to change someone from thinking they're trapped in a man's body and desiring to be a woman, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? And here's why I say that. Let me give you a few scriptures real quickly. The Bible teaches us that when we come to Christ, our identity is now in Christ. Jesus said, for instance, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, that if any man desires to come after me, in other words, anyone desires to be Jesus' disciples, what does he say that you do? Let him deny himself. You hear that? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and come after me. The idea of deny self is, from this day forward, as I follow Jesus, I'm going to live my life and say, God, not my will, but your will be done. When we deny ourselves, we come to the realization that my life is meant to be lived for God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 talks about, you know, basically, as Christians, we've been bought with a price. That's the blood of Christ. And therefore, as a result of that, our lives are meant to glorify God in our body and our spirit, because we now belong to God. You get that? To correct sin and ultimately to turn away from a life of sin is the realization that Jesus is the Christ and Jesus is Lord of my life. And if I become one of his disciples, I deny myself, I live according to his will, and our gender identity would apply to that as well as one's sexual attractions and things like that too. We need to remember that. You know, our focus in some ways, I know I talk about culture, is not so much to change culture as much as it's to focus on individuals to save souls, because when we do that, we do over time can change culture. That's what the early church did. And that needs to be our focus today. When we think of a biblical response, our response is always the gospel of Christ. Our main focus is not politics, although we do need to be aware of what's going on. Our main focus is not our country, although there's nothing wrong with loving our country and having concern about our country. But our main focus as citizens of God's kingdom is the gospel and others being saved from their sins. You know, when I think about the idea of self-denial, I want to tell you this. If you're here this morning and you are one who is subject to this invitation in any way, you know, maybe you're one that has been separated from Christ and you're not a child of God, but you are one who realize that Jesus is Lord. He did rise from the dead, and He did die on the cross before He rose from the dead to pay the price for my sins. And I want to follow Him. I want to become one of His disciples today. Well, based upon that, you can make a decision to turn away from a life of sin, confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, and we'll baptize you, as the Bible teaches, to have your sins washed away, Acts 22, verse 16. Maybe